Could take your copies of God's Word and open them to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We have reached the end of this psalm this week under the Hebrew letter Tau, verse 169 down to verse 176. We'll be reading. And we turn as you're turning there, I'll just say next week, I think I mentioned this last time, we'll be going to the book of 1 Timothy for our preaching beginning next week. So if you want to read ahead, you could read Paul's letter, first letter to Timothy. But today, Psalm 119, beginning in verse 169. Hear now this word of the Lord. May my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I've chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and may your laws sustain me. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We pray that you would give us understanding now, Lord, as we hear your word expounded, Lord, as we listen, Lord, to what you have to say. Lord, illumine our minds. Lord, enlighten our understanding, that we may indeed draw from your word what we need for life, what we need as your people, what we need as your church, Lord, to live, work, and go forward every day in this world and in this life. Lord, teach us, we pray, Lord, that we might indeed serve you better, that we might know you better. And Lord, our prayer today is that we would hear your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Excuse me. We received a newsletter this week from one of our missionaries, and they described a meeting that they attended of about 15 international churches in Munich, and the group that was meeting described a new initiative that they tried at a joint worship service of the churches. And they said for the first time they tried to orient the choir music, the special music, around a Bible verse. Well, while it's encouraging to think this new idea generated some excitement, it's a little bit disheartening to think that using scripture in worship service would be a new idea. The author of the psalm here, the author of Psalm 119, is not under any such delusion. His focus in nearly every verse that we've been through is on the Word of God, on God's law, on His precepts, on His statutes, on His commandments. And he holds the Word in high esteem because it's the very Word of God. This is the Word of Almighty God. And I told you as we began this psalm, he addresses the Lord in every one of the 176 verses we've looked at over these last several months. So how do you sum up, how do we bring to a conclusion this magnificent hymn of praise to God and to His Word. Well, the psalmist does so with a final prayer here to God. It's based on God's Word and the values and the virtues He has extolled throughout this psalm. And his cry, notice what he says. He says, "May my cry come before you. May my supplication come before you. May my lips, may my tongue." He's pleading with God four times here. And then the fifth time, he pleads, "May your hand be ready to help me." He doesn't live to please people. His hope is in God. He knows, as we said last week, that all his ways are known to God. God knows everything about him. God knows everything he says and does. And he knows that his ways will also be subject to criticism and attack by the world. But if he holds to God's word, he knows that his way will be right. Something people in our world need to start taking account of and be cognizant of. But you can be criticized by the world an awful lot for being a Christian, for walking in accordance with God's word. But if you are walking in step with God's word, you know one thing: you will be right. So therefore, the psalmist concludes with these prayers that God's word and his precepts, his commands, his statutes would be the measure of his life. And this is not a new idea for him. It's his heart's desire. It's the way he lives. And his first petition here is, "May my cry come before you, O Lord." By this word, cry, he denotes his earnestness and his passion for what he's saying. His chief desire is to grow in his understanding of God's word. That should be the prayer on all of our lips. We should all desire to grow in our understanding of God's word. He desires to have his judgments and his decisions shaped according to the rule, the standard of God's word. What more can we desire than to have the Lord guide us through all the many choices and questions, decisions we face each day, and leading us in the right way? Would you not rather be wise in the ways of the Lord than wise in the ways of the world? It seems that the world, all the things they know and all things they affirm so confidently, if you wait 5 years or 10 years, seems they've changed their tune about that. They've changed their mind. So our prayer should be, "Lord, give me understanding, give me discernment, in order that I might truly know your word, that I might know your way." And he also prays, secondly, "May my supplication come before you." Supplication is a word we don't use often, but it denotes humility and reverence. We come to God as beggars, seeking relief from physical, emotional, spiritual poverty. We come to God looking for relief. And the psalmist prays that God may graciously receive his prayers and take notice of them. And as he prays that his supplication may come before God, it's with a deep sense of his own unworthiness. And I think a holy fear that his prayer would maybe come up short. Don't we feel like that sometimes? Don't we sometimes feel that our deepest needs, that perhaps God won't act or won't hear or won't listen? Well, we talked about this past week as Ascension Day. In truth, none of our prayers would gain access to God if it were not for the fact that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. We know that our prayers are heard. we don't know God's plan of every little detail of our life and how that's going to work out. But we know also, as the confession says, it's for his glory and our good that he orchestrates all these things. In his supplication, the psalmist also pleads for deliverance. He prays, in addition to giving him wisdom, he prays to know how he should conduct himself under all the various attacks that come against him. He prays that God would rescue him out of his troubles. We all should understand that there's no escape from any trouble in this world without God's help, without God interceding for us. But we also know where God says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. God knows everything about you and he cares for you. And the scripture says, not one hair will fall from your head apart from the will of your Father in heaven. God assures us that in all kinds of trouble and all the things that come against us, he says he will be there to help and protect us. Well, next, the psalmist prays that praise may come pouring out of his mouth. I think we all praise God for his many blessings. I think you do. I hope you do. We have many reasons to thank God every day. But notice what the author praises God for. He praises God because he teaches him his decrees. The Hebrew word here that is translated in the text as overflows is a metaphor taken from the bubbling up of a fountain. The idea is that praise bubbles up continually from within, rejoicing over understanding the word. Those who understand the word, you yourself, as you understand more of the word week by week, have a great reason to be thankful. There's many people in the world who do not understand anything here. Scripture says a natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. You understand much here. And as you understand the word, as you understand these great spiritual blessings that God gives to you, which are the best blessings and a sure sign of God's favor, you understand the word because you're God's child, because he has put his spirit within you. So you have much to be thankful there. Those who are truly taught of God are not easily deceived by the world. They're not easily turned away from the truth of Scripture by false teachers and these charlatans who are about, or others who manipulate and deny and distort what God says. You yourself, in your heart, know when somebody says something wrong or contrary to God's word. That's because God has taught you the word. It's because his spirit is within you, testifying with your spirit. Well, the psalmist says when he has been taught of God, as his understanding of the word grows, notice he says he prays that God may let him sing of his word. He desires that he might engage himself in teaching it to others. He desires to make good use of the knowledge God has granted to him. And beloved, if there's a place where the church falls down, if there's a place where the church needs to pray like the psalmist here, it's on this point. The churches of this land are full of people who have been taught the word, have studied the word for 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years. But all that study and all that teaching is bottled up inside them. They never, as use the psalmist's words, they never sing out. They never testify of God's truth to a world that desperately needs to hear it. Every Christian, according to the measure in which they have received the truth, the measure in which they understand the word, ought to communicate, excuse me, to family and friends, sorry, neighbors, business associates, what they have received. They need to share this good news with the world. You know, Christians often complain about the state of the world, about the sin and the immorality that abounds all around us, but they pour very little of God's commands. They offer up very little of what God says. They pour very little of the truth of Scripture into that sea of corruption. They're not putting God's word out there to change any of this. But the heart that's filled with the truth of God's word ought to overflow. As he says here, it ought to bubble up. They ought to sing out the glories of divine truth. And there shouldn't be any hesitation to hold forth the truth of God. For as the psalmist affirms here, all God's commands are righteous. In an unrighteous world, we should be able and eager to speak righteousness to those who are locked in corruption and evil. But why do Christians not do that? I think they remain silent oftentimes. I believe their reticence to speak out is due to a lack of confidence in God's word. People ridicule the Bible. People make fun and mock Christians for believing things in the Bible. But God's word is holy and true and exceedingly righteous. We can sing out, we can testify to what God says here with complete confidence, because nothing he has ever said will be proved to be false. It is absolutely true because it's the word of God. Another reason, probably a bigger reason, is we know we're weak. We know we're fallible. We know our own hands, our own strength can't hold us up in the face of attacks that will probably come, attacks that may inevitably come. The psalmist feels like this. Notice what he says, he cries out, "May your hand, O Lord, be ready to help me." He knows that those who try to live according to the word of God, those who proclaim the truth of God's word, will always need God's help. Notice what he says. He says he's chosen God's precepts. It wasn't by chance. It wasn't something that was forced upon him. He chose to believe what God has said. He chose to walk in obedience to God. He chose to walk in step with the word of God. And he looks at this as his guide. God's precepts, God's commands, his laws. There's no better way to direct your life. There's no better way to interact with this world and call what God calls sin. We need to call it sin. We need to address it in the light of what God says. But after his request, you know, five times he calls on God here. After those requests, he pours out his summary of what he has set forth in this psalm. Like a good writer, he's bringing all this together in kind of a conclusion. And he applies it on a personal level to himself. He shows that his heart is fixed on heaven. It's good to be here. It's good to be alive. It's good to enjoy life. But his longing is for something in the world to come. There's an eternal salvation that all the saints are longing for. and therefore pray that the Lord will faithfully lead them to that place. The sad truth, however, is that many, even among people who may be sitting in churches across this land today, they're perhaps confused or uncertain about their eternal destiny. And they seek assurance in various ways, but very few direct their hopes to God. They don't delight in the Word of God. They don't rely on the grace of God that's promised in the Word. What we know of eternal life is here in the Word. If it wasn't for God's revelation here, we would know nothing of that. But many people ignore what God says here, and they put their hopes in their own good works or their own self-righteousness. But here the psalmist wisely keeps his focus on the divine word. And he finally petitions God for a long life, something we would all aspire for. But notice he asks for prolonged life to live to the glory of God. Let me live that I may praise you, he says. The verbs here are in the future tense. The sense is, Lord, when you shall have extended my life, I will show forth my thanks by praising you, showing forth my gratitude for every day with which you bless me. You know, so many folks want more days of life to spend it on their own pleasures and their own distractions with hardly a thought about God. And precious little praise and thanksgiving to God. In fact, many would not acknowledge that their every breath is a gift of God. Not the psalmist. He prays he may live to praise God in a world of conflict and opposition to the truth of the word. He knows that the days of his life are according to the Lord's plan. So he prays that the Lord would let him live, but let him live that he might praise him. And he ends this magnificent psalm with a confession. He says, he has strayed like a lost sheep. And we shouldn't interpret that in the sense we usually think about when we talk about somebody being lost. A lost sheep is one who is separated from the flock, one who's out from under the protection of the shepherd, and thus exposed to danger every moment. We can't think of the word lost. I know we use that a lot. We normally think about as a person who doesn't know Christ, doesn't know God. But notice he says he's not forgotten the Lord's commands. So that gives you a little clue. We're not talking about that word in the way we normally would. But the idea here is that he is in a helpless condition. He's exposed to enemies. He's wandering around in the midst of these people who are opposed to him. He doesn't know where to find rest and shelter. But he does know who to call out to for protection. And he's confident in imploring the Lord to help him, because he's not abandoned his commands. He's not turned aside. He's not ignored the word of God. He's not ignored the promises of God. So, you know, when we feel the dangers, when we feel the attacks of the world mounting up, threatening us on every side, we should call out to the Lord. Seek your servant. I'm in trouble here. Help me. Those dangers may arise, however, because we've strayed from the fold. We're like a lost sheep. We've wandered off over here where we don't belong. We've neglected time in the Word. We've neglected time in prayer. We've neglected time in worship. But if that's the case, you should call out to the Lord. I'm a sheep that's lost its way. But I have your mark. I belong to your flock. I recognize your voice. We read that in the New Testament earlier. I know you're my shepherd. I'm yours. Come and get me. Send after me by your word. Send after me by my own conscience. Send after me by the work of your Holy Spirit. Bring me back by your grace. And so the psalmist concludes this mighty hymn with a sense of his own sin, but a sense and an unshakable belief in and dependence on God's grace. And even though we're mindful of our sins and our failings, at least if we're honest with ourselves, we know we sin. We know we disappoint the Lord many times. We know we have wandered away from the flock. We've neglected our duty. But we can call out to the chief shepherd, seek your servant. Help me here, Lord. And we can do that because the Lord said in Ezekiel 34, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock, so I will look after my sheep. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. Praise God that it's so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us and care for us. And Lord, we thank you that you are there when, because of our sin and our own neglect, our own failure to live as you would have us do, that we do wander off, we do become lost. Not in an eternal sense, but in a temporal way. But Lord, we know as we call out to you that you are there. We know that your word is our sure rock and our sure guarantee, our promise, that you will never abandon us. You will never forsake us. You will never leave us to our own desires. Lord, for you are there and your word is there to remind us, to convict us, to call us to you. And Lord, how we thank you that it is so. Lord, you have said that nothing or no one can snatch us out of your hand, that we are safe. And we are safe there because the Good Shepherd laid down his life for us, redeemed us, drew us to you. Lord, how we thank you, how we praise you. Pray that you'd help us to walk in light of who we are. Lord, help us to bear testimony that we are your people and hold forth your word as we should to a dark and dying world. And we pray it would all be for your glory and honor. We pray all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.